today is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's just pray for Philani now. Lord and Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray that you will inspire Philani with your word. That you will make us wake up, Lord, to hearing your word coming from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. How are you? I'm well. I'm strong. I'm loved by God. I love the songs this morning. I love the love that's flowing through the music and the singing that we have. It's as though my sermon has been preached already. The songs have come right through and carried the whole message that we are sharing this morning. I was at B&Q yesterday. I went to B&Q to get a shifting spanner. I needed to do a bit of DIY before before evening. I needed to do it during the day. There was somewhere I was going to go, and I really needed to do this quick. I went to B&Q and got the shifting spanner. When I was at the checkout, paying for the spanner, shifting spanner, you know, B&Q hardware shop, and you buy your hardware there. I looked over towards the exit, and there was a table where they were selling books for charity. It was written, books were being sold for charity. And the book that was at the top, I saw this yesterday, and it was quite fascinating because this message was already in my heart. I was already ready to, you know, I couldn't wait for today and share what God has put in my heart. And the title of the book at the top was, A Lady Fell in Love. Even in the middle of a hardware shop, somewhere the word love appeared. Some people more clever than I am have calculated and researched, and they have said that in the world of arts, in music, in movies, in novels, in books, parks and theaters. Love is the theme in about 60 to 70% of the work done there. 60 to 70% of music that is sung, pop music, is about love, is about something to do with love. Even the Beatles, who at one point were highly thinking of themselves to the point of comparing themselves to Christ, they sung about love. They too were hunting and searching for love. One of their greatest hits, "All You Need Is Love." In that song, the word "all you need is love," or "love is all you need," that phrase, that expression, occurs 50 times in the song. And the song is about 4 or 5 minutes, which means every nearly 5 to 10 seconds, there is love is being sought, love is being hunted for there. You will remember in the funeral of Princess Diana, when the whole nation was in mourning, the whole world was, the attention was on the screen, and we were all watching and seeing and following the funeral. Tony Blair, the Prime Minister of the day, took the 4.5 minutes of his eulogy to read 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter. Even though there was so much he could have said, and he had a lot to say. Politicians never run out of things to say. But 1 Corinthians 13 was right there where he read, full chapter. It just demonstrates as a way of example to us how much love is something that the whole world, political world, the world of arts, the world of business, everybody, every one of us, irrespective of who we are, we hunt, we search, we need, we desire for love, true love. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, some have suggested and thought that 1 Corinthians 13 is the culmination of Paul's work. The Apostle Paul's work and his teachings, they culminate and encapsulated in 1 Corinthians 13. In all his teachings, in all his writings, the Apostle Paul, all his books, they mention love in whatever translation, or charity, whatever translation we may have. But throughout his work, he mentions love. And in here, the Apostle Paul tells us the most he can about love. Just to give us a bit of background about the Corinthian church, where we are at, where we find 1 Corinthians 13, the context there. That church was founded by Paul himself. He went to preach in Corinth, and the city of Corinth was about 5 miles from the current, from where the city of Corinth sits today, about sort of 5 miles in the isthmus of Corinth, which is an island is surrounded by water, but an isthmus has water on two sides, but there's a way in, sort of on land. It's an extension of land into the sea. So Corinth being located right there, the Adriatic Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a place of good transportation, because the transportation was of water and boats and ships. So they would transport things quite well. So it was a city of commerce and a city of trade. So many people came in and they traded, and it was a city with a lot of money, a lot of whatever you could sell, you would go to Corinth to go and sell it. So this brought a lot of people, all types of people, and everybody came into Corinth. And the other thing that the city of Corinth was known for, when you bring everybody and there's money, it's a Las Vegas of the day, and everybody's living the rock and roll life, living as they wish and living as they so please. They are throwing money around and they are doing all sorts of things you can imagine. The Las Vegas of the day. Paul gets there and he preaches the gospel, plants the church. And one thing that was common in the city of Corinth was because the Hellenistic Greek culture, theaters were one of the biggest things that they that was the center of their metrics of their life. They would do the business, they would sell and buy, and then they go to the theaters and they would watch these performers and the great orators and the great actors. And so when Paul has preached the gospel and the believers are beginning to walk in line with the gospel, they were mixing the actors and the theaters. They were confusing them with the preachers. They looked at the preachers as other actors. Even the believers themselves, they carried themselves about as actors, as though they would have been celebrities. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he explains to them what the gifts are and how they operate. But one thing that he wanted to correct was that those who were using those gifts, those who were practicing or carrying out those gifts, they held themselves as though they were celebrities. So the Apostle Paul says the solution to that, the answer to that, is that we perform, we carry out these gifts in love. That's why in verse 1 to 3, he says, if I speak in tongues, there were those who spoke in tongues and they felt high and great and mighty because they did. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have no love, I am like a resounding cymbal or a gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, some would prophesy and they would want to get a status out of it. The Apostle Paul says, even if I have gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and I have faith and can move mountains, but I have no love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions, you see, some of them, they prided themselves in the charity that they do. How often do we see those with a lot of money showing off how they gave to such and such, and they gave here, they gave there, and they make a status out of giving? The Apostle Paul says, if I do all this without love, I gain nothing. Then he goes on to say, love is, from verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. He's now describing love itself. He's saying to the Corinthians, do what you do out of love. And then he says, I will tell you what love is. Love is kind. Love is patient. This is how love is. This is the character of love. This is the person of love. This is the quality of love. And this is the love. Paul is differentiating the love of, say, the love of money or the love of theater or the love of performance or the love of business or the love of popularity. He's differentiating that with the God kind of love, with the agape kind of love. They loved money, they loved this and they loved that, and they loved their city, they loved their business, and they loved everything within the city. But Paul says this love that I'm talking about is not the love that you are used to. It is the God kind of love. It's a love that is kind. I'm not going to say all business people are not kind. I'm not going to say all actors are not kind. But it's the Apostle Paul that says love is kind. He's differentiating between the love that they are used to, loving things, and the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God is the love which is a status quo, which is a state of affairs, rather than a feeling, rather than an impression that one gets. You see, God loved us before we even knew him. Before we even loved him, he loved us. That is the God kind of love. That is how God loves us, and that's how God expects us to respond to him. We heard last week about how the antidote to feeling low and depressed, the antidote is receiving and appreciating that God loves me irrespective of how I feel, irrespective of where I am, who I am, or where I'm at. God still loves me just as I am. Good old song that said, just as I am without one plea, I give myself to the Lord just as I am. Isn't it amazing, wonderful, that even when I cannot love myself, when I can be considered as an outcast, at that moment when I'm weak, then I'm strong in the Lord. God does not love us because of who we are. He loves us in spite of who we are. God does not love us because of what we are. He loves us despite what we are. The love of God is the agape kind of love. The one that does not have limits. The love of God is unlimited. The love of God cannot be exhausted. It is eternal. And it is that love that we have received in our hearts. It's that love that he extends to us. We are loved individual by individual, name by name. We are so precious and special in his eyes that he will follow you wherever you are. Where shall I go from their presence? If I rise up with the wings of the morning, there you are. If I make my bed in the depths of the heads, there you are. This love is so amazing. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the love of God. This is the love that the Apostle Paul is urging the Corinthian church to live in and to operate in. You will remember in the book of Luke chapter 10, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, that story was told because a lawyer came to Jesus. It says an expert of the law. This is very interesting. An expert of the law comes to Jesus and says to him, he poses a series of questions. And Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your might. And the lawyer asks, when Jesus says, and you will love the Lord your and love thy neighbor as you love thyself. The lawyer asks, and this is an expert of the law. He asks Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Remember, this was a story about love. Who is my neighbor? Jesus said a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers and they beat him up and stripped him and left him half dead. Along came a Levite and he walked on the other side. Along came a priest. He walked on the other side. Along came a Samaritan who took him in and felt pity for him. Took him in and took him to the inn and paid the innkeeper and said, look after him. When I come back, I'll pay you more if you spend more. Then Jesus asks the lawyer, who was the neighbor in that scenario? The lawyer says, the Samaritan. And in verse 37, the last verse of that story, Jesus says, go and do likewise. He didn't say go and feel likewise. He said go and do it. So the love of God is a love that does. It's not a love that's a feeling that rises up. I feel good today, or I feel loved by God today. I don't feel loved tomorrow. But it's a love that is in action. Jesus said, go and do it. In law, there is a principle which is called the neighbor principle. And it's actually coming from that biblical story. In the law of tort, which is the law that governs how people relate with one another, there is something called a neighbor principle. And in law, a neighbor is described as whoever is affected by your actions or can potentially be affected by your actions. I thought that was quite nice to bring it to bear in this scripture. Whoever can be affected by my actions is my neighbor. And Jesus says, go and love them. Go and love them. Irrespective. You know, the Samaritan didn't love the man who was on the floor because of what he had said or what he had done. He didn't even ask for it. He just loved him in his state, in his condition. He loved him. Jesus said, go and do it. Go and do the same. I pray that God guides us into that place. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God and love is from God. And he says in verse 8, for God is love. He repeats it in verse 16 in 1 John 4. God is love. We love one another because he first loved us. The greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all your might, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is as the same. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And all the law hangs on these. The love of God is the most amazing love. The world is looking for this love. In every aspect, in every area of life, the world is looking for love. But we have found this love that is beyond description. We have been found by this love. In the early 90s, I had my email signature. My email signature, I changed it in the early 90s to Teneo@tenem. And I recently realized, and you will know why I'm smiling about it, I recently realized that that's the theme for Spurgeon's College. I just realized. I just noticed that. I am held and I hold. This love that holds me, I hold on to it. I hold on to Christ and he holds on to me. His love holds me up and I hold on to him. I'm holding on and he's holding on. The agape love of God. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians chapter 2, I pray for you and those that are in the valley of Laodicea. And in verse 2, he says, so that you will be knit together in love. Isn't that amazing? The love of God knits us together. It's befitting that our closing hymn was written by George Matheson, a gentleman who was born and raised in Glasgow. And when he was at the age of 19, he was quite an intelligent young man. He had a first class honors degree in classics, logic, and philosophy. And he felt led into ministry, and he was struck by an illness that would inevitably make him blind. And eventually when he was much older, he got blind. He wrote this hymn. And when he wrote it, and I quote, he says, my hymn was composed in the manse of Inelan in the evening of the 6th of June, 1882, when I was 40 years of age. You see, he had a young lady that they had promised that they had fell in love when they were in college, and the lady was going, they were going to get married. They had agreed they were going to get married, and when he was struck by this illness, he went to tell the lady to say, well, I will eventually go blind medically, that's what's there. Will you still marry me? The young lady changed her mind, turned him down. He was heartbroken. My hymn was composed in the months of Inelan in the evening of the 6th of June 1882 when I was 40 years of age. I was alone in the manse at that time. It was the night of my sister's marriage, and the rest of my family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something happened to me, which was known only to myself, which caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice rather than of the working it out myself. I'm quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hands any retouching or correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm. All the other verses I have ever written are manufactured articles. This came in like a day spring from on high. Oh, love that will never let me go. Shall we go right into that hymn? And just think of the words that George Matheson wrote on that evening when he was appreciating the love of God. Shall we pray just before the hymn? Our Father, our God, love that is as vast, more vast than the oceans and broader than the skies and the expanses of the universe. Your love that is limitless that you have given to us, Lord, without us deserving it. Lord, we can walk boldly knowing that you have loved us even just as we are, each one of us. Lord, we can love one another. We can share the love and the grace of God with one another because you have loved us first. We thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name for your love. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, love that will never let me go.